Well, I'm grateful to be with you tonight. Thank you. Thank you for the invitation, Kevin. Thank you, Fossil Creek, for hosting the meeting and for having us all. It is a good time to be here to study the Bible. I would like to encourage you and exhort you tonight. If you're taking notes, then you could write down a title for this sermon called Aim for Restoration. And I'd like to ask several questions. I've probably got 10 to 15, but again, if you're writing notes, you could write down three kind of main questions. This is the main thrust of where I'd like to go in this study. First, I'd like to ask, aren't you glad we're in the restoration movement? Next, I'd like to ask, what's the restoration anyways? And finally, I'd like to ask, how am I a restorer in the 21st century? Okay, let's jump in. Aren't you glad for the restoration movement? I am. And I hope you are too. Historically speaking, I hope that we're all thankful historically for what the restoration movement has done. And if I were to just speak personally, comparing my faith to the faith of people who lived in a time when around them were just nothing but groups maybe that were off on this or off on that, and they were able to open their Bibles and say, huh, I don't think that's right. Maybe we should do this instead because it's in the Bible. Sometimes I ask, do I have enough faith to do that? I don't like my answer because I think it's no. I don't think I have that sort of fortitude. Maybe I would, and I hope that I would if the time came, but I've always just been thankful that I was raised in a Christian home and that I could build faith off of faith. You know, I'm taking, I guess, it for granted that you know what the restoration movement is. I assume that most of us do. But what if you didn't? What if somebody here tonight didn't know and you didn't have a smartphone and you couldn't do a Wikipedia search on restoration movement? Well, I happen to have a sentence I'd like to read to you. It goes like this. The restoration movement developed from several independent strands of religious revival that desired to restore early Christianity, specifically based on visible patterns of salvation and worship set forth in the New Testament. I copied that from Wikipedia, so you didn't have to, right? And the things that Wikipedia says about it, if you want to use that as a reliable source, are true. The restoration movement is built on the premise that there are things that we can restore if we're not doing them right. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 is a scripture that I commonly hear associated with the topic of restoration. It says, thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. We have placed such value in that wording. Most of us are familiar with the publication that we have, and it's now electronic, I believe, but for years and years and years, there was a mail publication that went out, The Old Paths Advocate. Several of you subscribe to it. I subscribe to it because we like that phrase, seeking the old paths. The Church of Christ that I'm familiar with loves restoration. Now, I guess my questions as I move into what I'm going to call the meat of the study is this the best or healthiest way to think about restoration from a strictly historical perspective, which I know I went through quickly. So that's my next question. What is restoration anyway? I needed to know, and I think you do too. I was reading in 2 Corinthians a while ago. In fact, that's the scripture for this study, 2 Corinthians 13, verses 9 and 11. And as I was reading through the book, I came to the very end where Paul's kind of giving, as one commentator calls it, a staccato, machine gun-like rapid fire of little brief commands. Do this, do this, do this, da, 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 right? And listen to what he says in verse 9 and 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. Verse 11, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, that's the ESV. Many of you probably read out of the New King James or the King James. The New King James says that you may be complete, and then the imperative is become complete. The King James says, even for your perfection, be perfect. And so even though we have these three different translations, they're all telling us something very similar. And I'm going to use the word restoration, and that is that we are to aim for restoration. And that Paul was telling the Corinthian church that they were to aim for restoration. And what I find so interesting is that they're in the first century. How could a New Testament era church need to seek New Testament era ways and restore New Testament era ways? I thought that's what we did in like the 18, 19, and 2000s. We're the ones that restore the pattern. Why are they called to restore the pattern? Well, that motivates just a bunch of questions. And I'm not afraid of questions. And I hope you're not afraid of questions, especially when it's questions that are coming from a place of faith and not a place of skepticism. I am presenting these to you from a place of faith, not from a place of skepticism. I do not have a bag of rocks that I hope to sling one by one at churches of Christ. I love churches of Christ. And so I ask these questions from a place of faith. What is restoration? Why do we do what we do? Is restoration only about what we do? Does restoration end once we've done it? How do we restore New Testament things beyond salvation? How do we restore New Testament practices beyond worship? And like I said, these are powerful questions. And what might raise concern for you, and it's because I'm insecure that it raises them for me as well, so I feel like compelled to bring it up, because if I don't, then I might just implode. But I think sometimes we're afraid of questions like that because we're familiar with people who've asked questions like that on their way out. And so it's like on their way out, they start throwing rocks like, and what does it even mean? And what do you mean by restoration? What is the Church of Christ? And all you guys are is based off some 1800s group and throwing rocks as they go. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you're concerned by this line of reasoning. And all I can tell you is, I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to change any practice. I don't have an agenda. I'm not interested in pulling a group with me to go somewhere and do some other thing. But when I read 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, and it tells me to aim for restoration, suddenly I feel like a kindred spirit with the Apostle Paul. It's like, I want restoration. He wants restoration. If you were to look up the Greek word in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9 and 11, one's a noun and the other's a verb, but they come from the same idea. One is katartesis and the other is katartizo. And anyone who's a Greek scholar, forgive the way I pronounce it. One's a noun and one's a verb. I'm now going to read you what a lot of dictionaries define katartizo as. You ready? It's the action of mending, preparing, creating, equipping, adjusting, repairing, and perfecting. You want to know how those dictionaries summarize it? Restoring. Restoring. Take a walk with me through the tulips of that word in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, there were some fishermen who were katartizoing their nets. You know what they were doing? They were mending. And I know that's just kind of like a passing word, and maybe we're not supposed to obsess over it, but when you do word studies like I do, sometimes you get really down in the details, and I see these guys, and they're looking for holes. And when they find the hole, they mend it. And suddenly, katartizo takes on a new meaning. Matthew 21, verse 16, Jesus said that babies katartizo praise. They perfect it. In fact, perfecting is the number one way that katartizo is translated into English. A lot of imperatives. We are told to katartizo, to be perfect. In 1 verse 10, Paul says that the body is katartizo. It's perfectly joined together. In Galatians 6, verse 1, Paul instructs that the strong are to katartizo those who are weak. We're to restore them. And finally, Hebrews 11, verse 3. And before I read that one, I'm going to start my example to get this going. I think that the word historically gets used to talk about just the past 200 years, like we discovered something new. And you know what? I love what Barton W. Stone and Alexander Campbell did, because I get to build off of the questions that they asked. So I love that. To catartizo, however, to restore, is not a 200-year-old term. It's a 2,000-year-old term. And the best visual that I can get from it is Hebrews 11, verse 3, where the writer says that the world was catartizoed by the word of God. And you know how it's translated into English? It was framed. And I look out there in the audience, and I can see guys who know a whole lot more about construction than I do. But here's the example I'm going to give. I could give, like, car restoration. I know there's some guys who love car restoration in the audience. Unfortunately, I know nothing about car restoration, so I cannot give you this example. However, I have bought a foreclosure, and it was nasty. It was one of those things where you bought it thinking you got a great deal until you poked a finger into the wall and you didn't realize how extensive the termite damage was, and it just went down to the bones, right? And so what do we do with homes like that? We restore them. And you know the difference, especially for those of you who have rental properties. I have had rental properties where you got to put lipstick on a pig, so to speak, because you got to turn a profit. So you're going to put some paint on the walls, even though you know behind it the termites are munching away. You are not catartizoing that rental property like you are the foreclosure that you bought and you move your little family into, right? We got to take it down to the bones, and sometimes even less than that. You strip everything away if you are going to properly renovate a house. So here is my third and final question. How am I to be a restorer in the 21st century? My dear brothers and sisters, please hear me. If we are to value restoration, then it has to be with the mindset of a hungering and thirsting for it, the way that we hunger and thirst for righteousness. You are to hunger and thirst for mending and creating and equipping and adjusting and repairing and perfecting. And we restore ourselves. That's it. We're restoring ourselves back to God. We're not restoring ourselves to guys 200 years ago, whom I respect. But I do not bow before Alexander Campbell or Barton W. Stone. They are not my God. They are not my Lord. They are not my Savior. Thank God that they did what they did. But I am, and you are, being restored to the heart of Jesus Christ. And if we are to be restorers, then we are going to seize that identity and crave to have that identity, because we love the idea of just spiritually taking out everything that is old and building it back up with something that's new. Let me encourage you with three psalms. Psalm 23, verse 3, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." What does he do? He restores my soul. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." What does it do? It revives the soul. Psalm 119, verse 9, "How could a young man keep his way pure? By guarding," or restoring, "it according to your word." So when it comes to worship patterns, restorers aren't interested in non-biblical innovation. We love to restore what we call primitive worship, because that's what the Bible teaches, and Jesus teaches us in Judges 4, 23 and 24, that God is interested in true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. When it comes to salvation, we're not interested in any means necessary getting people to join us. We know that there is a pattern, and that people have to come by grace through faith. There is no other way, and faith is to hear and to believe, to repent, to confess, to be baptized. And we read scriptures like Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. And when we're baptized, what does it tell us to do? How are we to walk? Do you know what that says? In the newness of life. Newness in restoration. I want to visit the example of home renovation one more time. The deed to the property of your soul has been purchased by Jesus Christ. You are no longer yours. The devil lays no claim on the property of your soul. Whenever you've been baptized, you've had your sins washed away. But anyone who has bought a home knows that when you buy a home, especially a foreclosure, a lot of times you're buying it as is. And the gutters, they clean themselves. That closed kitchen concept does not open up on its own. The backsplash doesn't come up. The shiplap doesn't go up unless you renovate, unless you restore. This is the restoration that I'm advocating for us tonight, that in your heart and with one another, that we are a people, we are the church of Christ, not because it's a denomination, and not because we love what happened 200 years ago and we want to be just like them. It's because we are Christ's church, 2,000 years strong. A brotherhood of believers who are restoring ourselves to the ways of Jesus, whatever the world has corrupted us and corroded us and caused us to sin. We cut that junk out because we are restoring ourselves to Christ. Paul appealed it to the Romans, and I'm appealing it to you. Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Did you know that that is a cousin word? That's my definition. A cousin word for katartizo. The renewing, the restoration of the mind. That's how we are transformed. I've got 3 minutes left according to my timer, so I'm going to do my best. So let me just say it like this. I am scared for the mindset of the historical restoration that turns us into a denomination. Stay with me. I'm concerned when people trace their roots back to America as though it was holy and it was divine and it was in the scripture, when thank God they did what they did. But friends, I'm scared that if that's where we go, it will puff us up and it will make us despise others. Those are not my words. Let me tell you a parable and see if it can connect. Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Can't disagree with the guy. I don't want to be like them either. He says, I fast twice a week. I don't do that. This Pharisee's a better man than I am. I give tithes of all that I possess. Sometimes I wonder if I do that. This guy has a really well put together house. When it comes to renovation, you walk into his house and you're going to think, whoa, he's got a lot of it going on. Verse 13, the tax collector standing afar off would not raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Who did Jesus tell this parable to? Have you ever thought that? Who did he tell it to? Read verse 9. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I'm scared for a mindset that does that. I don't want to be part of a mindset that does that. And I am confessing to you that I have had a mindset that does that. I've got it figured out. I've restored my worship pattern. I know how to get to heaven. And they don't. Dummies. Glad I'm not like them. This is me. If this fits for you, that's fine, but I'm telling you, this is me. Friends, may it never be that we who love Jesus and seek restoration, may it never be that we trust in ourselves and that we despise others. Humility, it's the key. It is the key ingredient to restoration. Humility is essential because it doesn't matter what the home looks like if Jesus doesn't own the deed. He has to own the deed. And in the process of cleaning up your life, I implore you to be humble. Let Jesus own your heart. The acts of restoration, that is the mending, the preparing, the creating, the equipping, the adjusting, the repairing, the perfecting, the restoring. You want to know how it works? It works in our relationships. It works in our peace of mind. It works in all of the interactions that we have. And of course, it works when we gather together. It works when people get baptized. The restoring works best when we draw near to Jesus. Thank you.